How many remember, ready for this, the emphasis on secret agents in the 1960s? How many remember? That's what I was afraid of. Okay. From comedy to serious TV and film. And you know the story. It was always the same story, wasn't it? A major worldwide disaster is about to be unleashed. The enemy is extremely powerful, invasive, unseen, deadly, sneaky. And it needs to be destroyed, or else our world will end as we know it. Only one agent, maybe male, maybe female, is preeminently qualified for the task. So they go and get this person miles away. They bring him to the control center, and that person is briefed about the mission and shown some very high-tech weapons. I had one in the 60s. I had a little Mattel, looked like a camera when you went to take someone's pictures. Remember those Instamatic cameras? When you went to take a picture, it turned into a rifle. I had one of those things. The secret agent had... I'm not going to open it up. And you know what happened by the end of the story, by the end of the TV show, whether 25 minutes or the movie, which went on forever and ever, the bad guys got conquered gloriously, and the world is safe as we know it. We're going to look at John 16 this morning. You're going to say, what does that have to do with anything? You'll see. You'll see the connection. And if not, ask me later. We'll show it to you. Our text for this morning follows some weighty and negative news from our Lord to his 11 disciples. Jesus just told his disciples, the 11 there, that the world is going to hate them. They will be persecuted to the very point of physical death. My wife was sharing with me a testimony last night at supper. She just heard of a Muslim lady came to Christ, and her father killed her. Her father killed her because she professed Christ. In John 16, 5 through 15, we are given, here it is, we are given instructions concerning the resources, like the secret agent was given. We're given instructions concerning the resources provided to these 11 to enable them to fulfill their mandate in the midst of hatred and periods of intense persecution. And this is where the church will come in. This is you if you are in Christ. And I want to say this, by the way, the New Testament, this is another topic, but let me say this. The primary purpose for the meeting of the church on the Lord's Day is not for worship. Whoa. Worship is to be a way of life. Glorifying the Lord, praising the Lord is to be a way of life. And we do that when we get together. But the primary purpose for the meeting of the church is what? Edification. Building the body of Christ. And we do that through the word. We do that through encouraging and rebuke. We don't rebuke one another. We encourage one another and just sending out one another to do the work of evangelism and discipleship. The goal is a transformed, increasingly transformed life. I just heard Pastor Ray Pritchard was just at Keswick. I was watching him online, and he said, you know, we get all upset because we can't find good people in the church. Everyone's a problem. He said, I love what he said. Pastor Ray said, the only perfect people are where? In heaven. Okay? The only perfect people are in heaven. The rest of us are struggling. So let's look at John 16, 5 through 15 as we prepare for the Lord's table. After the Lord Jesus slowly, precisely and pointedly described to these 11, Judas is gone. These are genuine believers. They have a lot to learn. We have a lot to learn. They are in transition, and they're going to be in transition until they get to heaven like we are. After the Lord Jesus talked to them about rejection and hatred and intense persecution from the world system, under the control of the evil one, according to 1 John 5:19, we learn of Roman numeral 1 on your notes. First of all, the twofold reaction of the disciples. There's a twofold reaction of the disciples here. I want to back up In John 16, we read this in the scripture reading, the latter part of verse 4, where Jesus said to the disciples concerning the coming news of persecution and hatred of the world, Jesus said in verse 4, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Jesus waited now to discuss future persecution because up until this point, he was with them. Twofold reaction. Number one, first reaction, the disciples, we find, were asking the wrong question. They were asking the wrong question or failing to ask the right question. Verse 5, Jesus said, but now I'm going to him who sent me. That's God, that's the Father. And none of you asks me, where are you going? They still have a failure to understand what's going on here. And any time before they asked about what Jesus was doing, they were concerned about their own self-preservation. They weren't concerned about him. They weren't concerned about what Jesus is doing or the big picture. So they're asking the wrong question. I took a class at Dallas where Dr. Howard Henry said, you need, when you study the Bible, you need to learn how to ask the right questions if you're going to understand the Word of God. A good detective, right? A good secret agent learns how to ask the right questions. Second reaction. First reaction, they're asking the wrong question. Second reaction in verse 6 is grief. Second reaction is grief. Grief, sorrow is controlling these 11 when they should be controlled by what? Joy. If they understood the big picture, if they understood what Jesus was doing, if they understood the benefits that are coming real soon, they would have been filled with supernatural joy. But it says in verse 6, but because I've said these things to you, sorrow, sadness, grief has filled your heart. What's going on with the disciples right now? Well, they don't get the big picture. They're very comfortable with Jesus being with them, were they not? Things are great. They have the master there. And for them, for all of us, change is very difficult. Change is very difficult. They were comfortable. They were comfortable. And I can't find in my New Testament being comfortable as a spiritual virtue, right? We all love that. We all want to be comfortable. But being comfortable is not a spiritual fruit or something to pursue, all right? I have to do this because I'm a Dallas guy. I want to give a dispensational perspective here before we move on to the bigger picture on your notes in the Word of God here. I remember very clearly in 1974 when Frank came in my room at the Philadelphia College of Bible, and he stood at my desk, my little desk there, 14th floor, Robert Morris Hotel, and he explained to me the big picture of what was going on here in the Gospel of Matthew in particular, not just John. But I want to read a couple verses. In John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, the Gospel of John begins with this statement, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the very world he created did not know him. Here's a dispensational perspective in verse 11. He came unto his own. Who were his own, by the way? Israel. He came to the nation of Israel. If you study through the Gospel of Matthew, you'll see at several times, I was not sent except to the lost house of the children of Israel. He wasn't sent to everybody at that time, all right? He says he came unto his own, but his own people did not receive him. Mike, praise God that his own people at that time did not receive him, because that opened up the gospel age for all of us. If Jesus came to the nation of Israel as king, that was his primary agenda. If the nation of Israel, starting with the leaders on down, would have recognized Jesus, and what did Jesus do to make himself recognizable? What did he do? Signs, wonders, miracles, fulfilling scripture. If they would have recognized him and submitted to him as king, Jesus, we believe, would have set up the kingdom and would still be here. Now the cross and all that comes into play. There's answers for that. But they rejected Jesus. The kingdom is postponed till later. We know that. He would leave them. Therefore, because Jesus left, due to the rejection of Israel, they would need the Holy Spirit right now. That's a lot. We could talk about that second hour, okay? We believe very strongly that there is a future for Israel. We don't know if present Israel is a modern-day Israel or not, but we do know that the Lord will take up his plan with Israel one day again. Roman numeral 2 on your notes, all right? Roman numeral 2 on your notes. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus gives what we want to call the big picture. This is the big picture. Maybe shocking to these 11. Maybe shocking the first time they heard this. Verse 7 is just a mind-altering perspective. Jesus says something they weren't ready to hear. Now, we heard it a ton of times. You know, we just kind of gloss over it. But they don't understand this. They haven't heard before. This is new. This is a new perspective. Jesus said, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. That's the long last thing they felt. They thought this is going to be disaster if Jesus goes away. He says it's to your advantage, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. What they thought was a disaster, Jesus tells them is what? Ultimate blessing. This is good. See the perspective that has to change? I just had a big perspective change. I won't talk about it now, but it was a major perspective. It's unbelievable how our perspective can be changed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Jesus stated what is about to happen is a much-needed blessing, whole different perspective. And his death, resurrection, and then the glorious ascension would enlarge, not diminish, his work through the coming Holy Spirit, the Helper. One author said, Jesus' departure is good and necessary, and listen, will equip the disciples for coming persecution, global work of evangelism, and discipleship. That's the secret weapon they are being given to accomplish the mission. The Father sent the Son will send the Spirit. All good news. And by the way, were they jumping up and down? No. Were they celebrating? No. Were they upset? Yes. Take some time. Got to be patient with them. This is shocking, you know? Well, let's get into the heart of the discussion here of our chapter this morning. Roman numeral 3, this is the bigger picture. And I have one of my theological mentors I talk to often. He says, I'm going too fast. He said, I should spend the rest of my life in the upper room discourse. We're going to get to 2 Corinthians by the grace of God. Okay, so we're going to move through this morning. Roman numeral 3, let's look at, this is great, and it's right before you in your Bible. Jesus lays out, and this is a mini theology, if you like. He lays out the threefold work of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, in John 16, verses 8 through 15. The threefold work of the Holy Spirit. And in verses 8 through 15, and I'm going to give you these in advance, and then you could fill in or listen as we go along. John chapter 16, verses 8 through 15, Jesus gives three distinct tasks to three different groups. The Spirit of God is going to accomplish three distinct tasks to three different groups. Let me give them to you. To the world, he's going to offer conviction. And that may not be a nice thing. It's not a positive thing stated here. There's going to be conviction. Number one, to the world, conviction. To the disciples, to these 11, and to us later on, guidance. All right? So there's conviction, guidance in verses 12 through 13. And then the work of the Spirit to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be glory or glorification in verses 14 and 15. Okay? Conviction, guidance, glory. You got that? You got the big picture, okay? And this could not happen. It would not happen until when? What would have to happen first? Jesus would have to leave. This is not going to happen while the Lord Jesus Christ is still here, okay? Let's look at these in a little bit more detail. You can go home and study these. There's a lot of good books on the Upper Room Discourse. There's a lot of good messages out there. All Pastor MacArthur's sermons are free online, and Swindoll and a bunch of good guys. You can listen in detail and with your Bible open. Really good stuff. First distinct task group here to the world. Verses 8 through 11, conviction. Conviction. Let me read these to you, then we'll take them apart. Jesus said, and when he comes, that's the helper. The helper's the Holy Spirit, right? We got that? He will convict the world concerning three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. All right? And again, as I said, it's not necessarily good. This is not necessarily a positive thing. We're not talking about global conversion here. Convict, by the way, convict means to expose or prosecute. And I didn't really grasp this until this last week or so, that there's a lot of disagreement as to what conviction really means. Does it mean to bring to shame or convict of guilt? One author said the Spirit's role exposes and demonstrates to the world that it is totally out of step with what God has done in Jesus. That's what the Spirit of God is going to do. And I'll point out later on, he's going to do that through the 11 disciples. He's going to do that through you if you're sharp as a disciple. Three areas we just mentioned in verse 8. Three areas. Sin, that has to do with their past. Righteousness, that has to do with their present. And judgment, that has to do with the future. So let's look at these one at a time. Verse 9, it says the Spirit of God is going to convict the world concerning sin. Why? What's the Bible verse say? Why is there a conviction of sin going to take place? Why? Because what? Because they do not believe. Jesus said, they do not believe in me. If you're writing notes, write down the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. My oldest granddaughter, she's 14, right? Becca's 14. She's, how old is she? She's 16? No, she's not. Changes every year, doesn't it? Claire has a birthday this week. We wish him happy birthday later on, okay? She's 16? Wow. We need to change the discussion here. All right. They're in Cambodia. And so they're my daughter. Amy is raising just 7 children so far, right? That we know of. Okay. There'll be more coming. Every time they come back, someone says, hi, Grandpa, I'm your new grandson or whatever. Oh, that's a lot of fun. This last girl, something else they just had. Anyhow, Becca she's just brilliant off the chart. Brilliant. She's not playing around with social media. They don't watch stuff on the screen. They study. They do music. They work very, very hard, and she is just brilliant. I'm embarrassed to talk to her because her vocabulary is so above anything I'll ever be. Both of her parents have doctorates, and they're just off the chart. Great girl. So I started emailing her. She is allowed to email once in a while, so I write her these emails, and I try to add in some humor and some spiritual lessons, just having a good time with her. And she wrote me back, and she said to me, could you tell me a little bit about American funerals? And she said, whatever you do, don't include any pictures of dead people. And I have some pictures of dead people on my phone, so be careful. You see me with my phone around your funeral, so it might be you. You never know. So I said, okay, I won't do that. And so I wrote to her a little bit how I love to ride in front of the hearse because most people ride in the back and, you know, a bunch of things. But I did say this. I was thinking about this. I think just about every funeral service I have conducted, I believe every one we conducted, we end up somewhere in the service, either during the church time or at the graveside, in John chapter 3, verse 36. I want you to go, it's a bottom line verse. Look at John 3, verse 36. Very, very important, and I hope you use this too. John 3, 36. John Baptist is commenting on the work of Christ. And he says this, bottom line, he's saying the same thing Jesus is saying here. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. You get that? Faith, belief in the Son of God has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son, and the point of obedience there is believing in the Son. John will define that later on. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Everything, by the way, John has written in his gospel, and I encourage you to read through it again with us this summer if you have not have a plan. Everything John has written has in mind the goal of what? Belief in Christ, faith in Christ. That's why John wrote. Why do I say that? I read this to you a couple weeks ago, but in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, I love this because John states the reason why he wrote his gospel. I was taught at seminary that you need to understand the author's intention for writing what they wrote. And sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's really, really difficult. But John's is really easy because he tells us. It says here in John 20, 30 and 31, Jesus did many other signs, that's miracles, in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Do not take away from the identification of the Son of God. The content of your faith is very, very important. Going back to John 16, verse 9, it says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Their sin, we got to say this, and you know that. Their sin is not homosexuality. Their sin is not murder, abortion, which is murder, and on and on and on it goes. Their sin is what? What sin is going to keep them out of heaven? What's the sin? Unbelief. You got that? You got that? Because we have, and there's degrees of sin out there. We understand that. And there's degrees of consequences. But the main issue is either belief or unbelief. Several years ago now, long story, but I'll abbreviate it. I'm sitting in the middle of two middle-aged guys. They look like regular middle-aged guys, but they were both homosexuals. I had no idea. I mean, I knew sitting between them, I knew that. And so here I am, golden opportunity. The one man's dying of brain cancer. They asked me to come pray for them and perhaps do the funeral. And so you remember that because the one guy was real famous and you knew, and I didn't know. I'm sitting there, what do you say? You don't want to turn them off. You want to be gracious and compassionate. What do you say? And I looked at these two guys. I didn't want to, I wanted to smile, but I didn't smile. What am I doing here? And I said to them, when you stand before the Lord, he's not going to ask you about your sexuality. I mean, that's an important biblical issue. The issue is what? Whether or not your faith is in Christ or not. That is the issue. And when I stood at the funeral, and I think just about everybody there had that kind of a lifestyle, I stood there and said, that is the issue. The issue is, are you trusting Christ or are you not? John said, you trust Christ, you're going to heaven. You fail to believe. All you have to do is fail to believe. You're going where? Yeah, there are no second chances. There are no second chances. And the point here is, if Jesus is the Son of God, and he is, as John's gospel declares him to be, then rejection of him is the greatest and most fatal sin of all. You got that? We're not happy with that. Because people will say they believe in Jesus. Well, we say, well, that's not good enough. What do you believe? And we want to see all kinds of things. Just trust in Christ and Christ alone. Simple as that. Jesus gave the illustration of Moses in the wilderness, just holding up the serpent, look and live, that's it. Concerning righteousness, Jesus said, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Jesus' exaltation, the ascension, is the way of righteousness and establishes true righteousness, ultimately proven by the resurrection. Verse 11, conviction, or rather the Holy Spirit will convict concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. We read that in John 12, verse 31. Future accountability. One author said, to convince any unbeliever of sin, this is good, to convince any unbeliever of sin, righteousness, and judgment is beyond human ability. The disciples could not do that. We can't do that. They needed the Holy Spirit to come and make the work of the disciples in carrying out their global mission effective. We need him as well. Second, that's that group there. Second, role that the Holy Spirit works with is to the disciples. And I mentioned John 16, verse 12 and 13, the ministry there is guidance. The ministry there is guidance. Verse 12, and here's where the compassion of the Lord Jesus comes in. He says, I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. No information overload. Sometimes we do that. We tell people things they're just not ready to hear. They're just not ready for yet. Our Lord just shown that sensitivity. They're not ready. They will be ready at Pentecost. But it says here in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, that's on the day of Pentecost, he will guide you, that's the key word, guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The word guide here is interesting. It refers to providing leadership for a person who is interested in traveling on the right path, but needs help in finding that. Is that ever you? You want to go someplace, but you don't know how to get there. You need help. That's what guidance is. That's what the Spirit of God will do. Michael Reeves said the Holy Spirit only speaks, and this is important, we just read this in the text, he only speaks whatever he hears. He is first a listener. He listens to the Father. And I thought it's very fascinating, and scholars are, you know, they're never going to come to a great conclusion on this one. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, I think this is the first time we see this in the Word of God. It says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over the earth, over every other creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let us make man in our image. Who's doing the talking here? God the Father. Who's doing the listening? Probably the other members of the Trinity. There's no discussion here, but this is what we see in John 16, verse 13 here. The Holy Spirit, by the way, let me underscore this, the Holy Spirit never promotes himself, okay? The Holy Spirit never promotes himself. If you're in a situation where somebody is extolling and promoting, it's okay to talk about the Spirit of God. He is part of the Trinity. Obviously, he's God as well. But if you're in the group, you hear some people just overdoing it in the Spirit of God, that's borderline blasphemy, because the Spirit of God points to who? Ultimately, to Jesus. We'll see that in the text. Here it is. Third on your notes. Third, the role of the Spirit. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. The role of the Spirit here, thirdly, is to glorify the Son. Glorify the Son. That's his role. Verse 14, 15, he will glorify me. For he will take what is mine. He will declare, he will make it clear to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he, the Spirit, will take what is mine and he will declare or make it plain to you. That is the main work back then at Pentecost and today of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God's main role, besides illuminating the text, is to glorify, shine the spotlight on the eternal, glorified, ascended Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's proper. That's proper doxology. The Son pointed to the Father. Remember, Jesus would tell the disciples, I haven't come with my own agenda. I have come to do the will of the Father. I have come to reveal him. Jesus said, the Spirit is going to come to glorify me. Be careful about elevating the Spirit in an unbiblical way. One more point, not in your text, and then we'll observe the Lord's table together. Let me mention, and we'll come back to this, because I have an illustration I didn't bring this morning. I just got here early, so I didn't put it in the car with me. Let me mention the tools of the Holy Spirit, You know what they are. The Holy Spirit does not function like some kind of invisible fog or powder that's poured all over the place. He works through two primarily tools in this age. Two primary tools, okay, big items. Number one, the Word of God. That's how the Spirit speaks. He speaks, he uses the written, inspired, inerrant Bible. The Word of God. The Word of God. You know that. So that's primary number one is the Word. Primary number two is you, the church. The church. The power of a transformed life. As I mentioned before, my wife was telling me a testimony of one a lady who trusted Christ out of the Muslim world. She reminded me, gave me another testimony of another lady who trusted Christ from the Muslim world. And so much of the influence for these ladies who trusted Christ was the transformation of another believer. And that's what they did as well. You are the tool. And that means the vital necessity of keeping your blade sharp. It means making sure your sin is confessed. That's why we have the table, to remind ourselves what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, to be able to examine ourselves, confess, keep the tool sharp, so that we can be that transformational model to the watching world. The Word of God and you, the church. And we'll pick up on that because that's very, very important. That's the way the Spirit has chosen to work. That's why the Word of God is precious. That's why your testimony and you growing in grace is so important. And that's why I think, Brian, we can say this, every Sunday morning when we get here, Brian and I sit over there and we just pray for the service. We pray for the workers. And we always pray that we would be a blessing and encouragement. And through the ministry, you would leave here more charged and equipped to live for Christ in the environment you're out there. Can I say they're all missionaries? Is that okay to say? Okay, thanks. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for giving us the Spirit of God as the tool we need, the power we need to live in this world. May we appropriate him. May we appreciate him. May we see what you want us to accomplish with the lives you have given us. And as we spend a few moments on this Lord's Day, remembering what Jesus did for us on that cross, we pray that you'd be free to continue transforming us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, so we can make a difference wherever we are, whether in a home someplace or shopping or working or wherever, Lord. May we spread the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel while we have opportunity to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.